We turn to our chapter in the book of Genesis, chapter 33. And we pick up the narrative this evening at verse 12. Genesis chapter 33 and verse 12. And he said, that is Esau, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee. And he said, that is Jacob, he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And he, that is Jacob, said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought a parcel of a field, where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar, and called it El Elohi Israel. May God bless to us that portion of Holy Scripture. Now, last Lord's Day evening, you will remember we dealt with the first 11 verses of Genesis chapter 33, Jacob's encounter with his estranged brother. That which to all intents and purposes posed such a threat resolved itself immediately that the two caught sight of each other. As poor Jacob, now a man having reached almost the century and having had that experience with his God at Peniel, was now maimed for life. And so as the two companies begin to come closer and closer together, so Jacob did that which one said was customary to do at that period in that part of the world, to step out ahead and to bow himself 7 times as they approached and as the gap narrowed. One spoke of the emotions which undoubtedly filled Esau's heart as he saw this brother, although long estranged, limping to him in this way. But one said that this was nothing other than the overruling hand of providence. And then we saw the introduction of these women and their children to Esau. These women introduce to their brother-in-law the children seeing their uncle for the first time. We drew the practical lessons as to the courtesy and good manners which was exhibited by that family. and applied it to our day and generation when these things are so sadly missing. Then followed the question of Jacob's gift, which after much discussion, Esau eventually accepted. We spent some little time upon that phrase in the middle of verse 10, where Jacob says to his brother, "I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God." And this I said, although on the surface may appear a very strange thing to have said, nevertheless, it is the very key to a right understanding of the whole chapter. For it means that Jacob, in seeing the friendly expression upon Esau's face, saw this as nothing less than the smiling providence of God upon him. And this is the underlying truth of the whole of Genesis 33. It is again one of divine providence, the overruling hand of God. Then in conclusion, I made the comparison with verses 9 and verses 11, the two words enough. In the Hebrew, they differ. Esau's enough means much, whereas Jacob's enough means all. Such is the vast difference between the man of the world and the child of God. The worldling may have much, but the believer has all. Why? Because unto such the Lord is gracious. His grace is upon them. They figure in that everlasting covenant which is ordered in all things. And sure, consequently, those whose names were enrolled there before the foundation of the world, they have all. Does not that melt us in the presence of God, beloved? You and I, through sovereign grace, have all. Oh, why should he love me? I never can tell. Sufficient by way of link-up. We now come to verse 12. "And he said, let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee." Now here it is generally thought that Esau invited Jacob into Seir, which was his territory. Again, you will remember, if your minds go back some weeks, where we saw the hand of divine providence upon Esau, although he was a reprobate, nevertheless the hand of God was upon him. Consequently, because of that divine overruling providence, for God turns the hearts of kings as rivers of water, whithersoever he will, and of his own choice Esau went down into Seir. He wasn't compelled to go. He chose to go down there. But over and above it all was the hand of providence. Why? Because Canaan had to be vacated. Jacob was on the way home. He was the child of promise. Here it is generally thought that Esau was inviting Jacob down to Seir for perhaps just a brief sojourn. They had met. Greatly estranged had they been. There was great bitterness between them at one time. Now, again, under the mighty hand of God, they had embraced and kissed and wept. And the latter part of verse 14 seems to substantiate that view, that Esau had invited Jacob down. "Until I..." That is Jacob, "come unto my Lord, unto Seir. I will lead the way. You follow," says Esau. You see, "I know the country. I'll lead the way. You follow." However, Jacob is not so inclined. He's not so keen on the idea. John Calvin, I noted, says he is of the opinion that Jacob was still somewhat suspicious of his brother. This may have been the case, but I rather think that Jacob was bent upon reaching his own country. It was his great aim and desire to return to the land of promise. He didn't want to be delayed by any detour. And he wanted no intrusion into his plan. He got a goal. He was pressing on towards that mark. And he just wanted to continue. He didn't want any hindrance. He wanted to continue, resume his journey with his wives, his children, and his possessions, which were very great. Verse 13, and he said unto him, that is Jacob speaking, he said unto Esau, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Now this verse is intensely practical again. Oh, what teaching there is in the Word of God. Teaching of all descriptions, that which touches us at every point in life. This is intensely practical. Let us just briefly examine it. We have to plod on in our own way, taking our time, says Jacob. You can see the children are tender. Now the eldest would have been just about 13 years, Reuben. And the youngest, little Joseph, was just 6. 12 children within that range. Well, that would obviously restrict them considerably. Oh, Jacob shines in a good light here, I feel. He shines as a considerate man. His wives and his children come first. He's not following his own inclinations. He might have liked to have gone down and just seen where his brother Esau had settled, see how he was faring. But he's a family man. He's got 12 children. They come first. It's not what he wants to do. No, he says, God has graciously given me these, in verse 5, we looked at it last week. God has graciously given me these. In the domestic scene, Jacob accepted as his charge. It was his responsibility to order aright his family. But there is further detail here in the latter part of verse 13. Not only were his children young and tender, but the flocks and herds that are with me are with young. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Jacob's care and diligence in business is again seen. He always had been a wonderful stockman. Have we not seen it? And God blessed his efforts. He always had been a wonderful stockman. And had not God blessed him in an abundant measure? But this did not make Jacob any the less careful. No, his assiduity, his prudence remained with him. My cows and heifers are in calf, he said. Then there are my in-lamb ewes. They cannot be hurried. I must stay and supervise my business, lest my men should overdrive them. I would not neglect my stock, for God has given me these. Oh, Jacob had great prowess. He was a very prudent businessman. But he didn't rely upon that. He did his very best, and God prospered him. He said, God hath graciously given them. And I cannot neglect them for one day. He says, that's stewardship for you. Oh, I love the down-to-earth language and teaching of the Word of God. True farming blood was in this man's veins. Perhaps that's what appeals to me. It was. As you know, I've been in the agricultural world all my days. And I have known farmers, Christian farmers, who would neglect their livestock. Yes, some, even to bordering on cruelty, in order to run around to meetings. I tell you, such were a disgrace to the industry, and what is more, dishonoring to the testimony of Christ. No, said Jacob, I have to keep my domestic and my business life right. You go on, Brother Esau. My business takes precedence over pleasure and social life. I cannot neglect my business to go visiting friends and relations. Whatever faults Jacob may have had, it must be said to his lasting credit, he was diligent in business. Diligent in business. Verse 14. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servants, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children are able to endure, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir. A tender and considerate father, a wise and careful businessman, two worthy traits, and both are honoring to God. By the last clause of verse 14, it would appear that Jacob did perhaps have intentions of calling at Seir on his journey, making a detour and calling in around. It may look like that on the surface, or it could be that Leopold, who you know I have studied at length in this series on the book of Genesis, it may be that Leopold had the right idea when he suggests that Jacob is just saying to his brother, I will visit you in your land at some future date. That could well be the case. However, as we shall presently see, even if Jacob did originally intend to journey or to make a detour to visit his brother in Seir, he altered his mind. We shall see that later. Verse 15. And Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. And Jacob said, what needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord. Well, if you will not allow me to lead the way and set the pace, says Esau, I will go on. But some of my men who are here with me can stay with you. They can help to drive and to guard the stock. And what is more, if you intend to come on to Seir, well, then they'll be able to guide you. There's no need of this, says Jacob. There's no need of this. Oh, I like the way in which Jacob commands the scene in all this. Although he is very courteous and polite, yet he will not be overridden. He will not be overpersuaded. Jacob has promised guidance and protection from Almighty God. He does not want to turn to the reprobate for help. Neither does he want their company. It's well to have met with his brother. He doesn't want his company for too long. Now we are good friends, says Jacob. Everything is favorable between us. Now let it stay that way. You go home, and I'll be on my way. Now here again I must make application. Yes, we enjoy these stories, do we not? The records of Holy Scripture. They fascinate us. How many we have seen. Must be hundreds in our study of the book of Genesis so far. But did the Spirit of God record all these things to fascinate, to interest us? Maybe to captivate our imaginations? Not a bit of it. Did I not give you the preface to all this in the very opening sermon? The things which are written aforetime are written for our learning. And there's an application here. You go on, you go home, says Jacob. I'll be on my way. We are good friends now. Leave it like that. And this is how it always should be between Christians and unbelievers. Good friends, helpful, and considerate. But it can go no further. The two cannot become entangled. For the thinking is not the same. The walk is not the same. And the destiny is not the same. How true and how meaningful is the word of God. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now I know in the main this is applied to the marriage bond. Of course it applies to the marriage bond. But it applies to every avenue of life. Guide us in our decisions or impose in any way their manner of life upon us. It's been nice to see you, Esau. It's been lovely, this exchange of conversation. I've enjoyed it immensely. Leave it there. You return, and I'll be on my way. That's the attitude. Verse 16. So Esau returned that day on his way unto Seir. Friends, I tell you this. There would soon have been difficulties if Esau had not gone. There would soon have been problems. Jacob was acting in a correct and in a God-honoring way here. Verse 17. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him an house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of that place is called Succoth. And very interesting are these final verses before us now this evening. As I said earlier, if Jacob did have thoughts of going into Seir, he altered his mind. He journeys towards Succoth. As we read these verses, it is possible to get the impression that all these events happened almost at once. How often have we seen this in our study of the book of Genesis? As one verse follows another, we come to the conclusion, well, that event immediately followed the preceding one, when there could have been years between them. And so it appears here, to the casual reader, that this all happened at once. Well, this is wrong. Jacob is progressing softly, is the word in verse 14. he and his family and all the droves of stock, with the many drovers and servants, are taking it steady. And there could well be a considerable period of time between verses 16 and verses 17. Indeed, I'm sure there was. Esau set off for Seir, and Jacob did not there and then decide to go in another direction. No, he keeps on course. His God is ordering his path. And I do not believe that Seir was en route at all. No, Jacob, we read, journeyed towards Succoth. Now, this was a region, or the name given to an area. And here in this area, that great cavalcade halt. It was obviously a convenient spot to set up camp. And it is quite clear from that which is told us here in the Word of God that it was intended to spend some time in this locality, for Jacob builds accommodation for himself and also shelters for his cattle. Now, no doubt, the needs of the livestock demanded this. I am sure in my mind that the reason for this lengthy stop in this area was lambing time had arrived. The cows too and heifers were due to calf. The livestock was in need of extra care and attention. And so a halt is called and a base is set up. The Word of God gives us the details. Dwellings for the families and booths for the cattle. So this was no temporary halt. He set up dwellings for the family and booths for the cattle. No haphazard, rough-and-ready farmer was Jacob. No, he conducted his business with prudence, and I believe he was meticulous in his husbandry and livestock management. You cannot but form any other conclusion as one reads the Word of God. And I say again, this is not just commendable, this is right. The Bible is scathing in its comments upon sloth and laziness. This is a line of truth which isn't preached today. Read the book of Proverbs. The God of heaven has no time for this thing, this kind of thing. Man was created to work and to be active, to use his body, his mind. May not be of the world, but he's in the world. And he is to discharge his responsibility to society in a God-honoring way. What is the moral law of God? We've been dwelling perhaps a bit upon the latter part of the fourth commandment because of the violation which is on foot of the Sabbath. We speak much of remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's only the latter part of the commandment. The other half of that commandment is 6 days thou shalt labor. And I say the Bible has no time for sloth. Read the book of Proverbs. Look up the references to this kind of thing in that book. Chapter 19, verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Chapter 18, verse 9. He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. We need claim no relationship to such. Brother to him that is a great waster. This was not so with Jacob. Now, how long they stayed in Succoth, We cannot say. But it could well have been a considerable period of time. John Gill, who is a very reliable commentator, great man of God, a giant among theologians, a great historian, John Gill quotes ancient Hebrew historians who say it was approximately 18 months. Now, I cannot vouch for that. But what we do know is that when we move into the next chapter, Dinah, Jacob's daughter, had reached an age of physical maturity. So a few years had elapsed between verses 17 and 20 of our chapter. They must have. We shall see this when we come to those unsavory details concerning Jacob's daughter. She'd reached an age of physical maturity. Verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalom, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. Now, this verse is rather difficult and needs explanation. Shalom does not appear to be a place at all. Neither do Bible dictionaries define it as a proper name. Rather, is it a term? And it means peaceful, secure, safe, and sound. Shechem was a city. This place, Shechem, was first mentioned way back in Genesis chapter 12. That's going back many, many months. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6, after Abraham had left Haran and recently set foot in Canaan, he came unto Sichem in the plain of Moreh. That's what we read in Genesis 12 and verse 6. He came to Sichem, S-I-C-H-E-M, the plain of Moreh. Well, it's the same place. There Abraham pitched his tent and built an altar. He had arrived in Canaan, safe and sound. The Canaanites dwelt in that area in Abraham's day. Now the Hivites are there. You see, 200 to 300 years had passed. A city existed now, and the spelling had altered from Sichem to Shechem. And to this place, Jacob now comes. Exactly the same area as to that which his grandfather came. To this place Jacob comes, safe and sound, Shalom. He'd arrived in peace. Jacob had now arrived back upon native soil. He was now secure. If we just rephrase this verse a little, I think we could arrive at the full meaning. Verse 18. When Jacob came from Padan Aram and arrived in the land of Canaan, he came to the city of Shechem, safe and sound, Shalom, in peace and security. Then the verse ends, and pitched his tent before the city. He pitched his tent before the city. Now this is important. I ask you, beloved, to register this phrase, because it sets the stage for our next sermon, God willing. He pitched his tent before the city. Jacob and his family did not enter this city, but camped outside, in view of it, before it. Verse 19. And he bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamar, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Now, some commentators are of the opinion that Jacob was very wrong in doing this, pointing out that he had all the land. It was all his by promise. And there was no need to buy with money what God had covenanted to give, citing that Abraham purchased nothing other than a burial ground. Now, there is, of course, truth in such a line of thought. I quote John Calvin again. His suggestion is rather different. He suggests that possibly the inhabitants did not take too favorably to these strangers in the vicinity, and therefore Jacob made some kind of an agreement, paying over this modest sum, for it was not very much, in order to purchase peace. Well, this could well have been the case. But as I read and reread this, in the light of what has gone before, and in the light of what lies ahead, I feel verse 20 gives the best explanation and is by far the finest commentary. Verse 20, and he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel. Elohi Israel. When Abraham came to Shechem, it was an empty plain of Moreh, uninhabited land. There was nothing to stop Abraham building his altar and conducting divine worship, nothing to stop him. But things had altered by Jacob's time. And so he purchased at a nominal fee an area which he could legally claim. Hence, he was perfectly free to build an altar, and set up the solemn worship of God according as he saw to be right. The name given to this spot to me is most striking. Elohi Israel. Elohi means the mighty God, the strong one. Over 20 years ago it was that Jacob fled from his native land. He left home a fugitive, penniless. He had a checkered experience, worked 14 years for naught. But look now, what bounty God had wrought for him. He had, as a result of the way in which God had blessed him, become the envy of Laban. But God had wonderfully preserved him and granted him a safe exit out of Padan Aram, right across barren and dangerous territory, some 600-700 miles. Had his God protected him with this wife and family, 12 young children, all this stock, target of marauding bandits, as we have previously seen? Amazing had been God's providence right through that journey, and more wonderful still, that dreaded moment of all moments, the meeting of his estranged brother. How wonderfully had God overruled and providentially controlled the whole thing. And now he's over the border, Shechem, safe and sound. And his first act is to secure a site which he could call his own and upon which none others could intrude, to secure a site to build an altar. Ah, Jacob is living up well now to that new name given to him at Peniel, Israel. Israel. And here by this act, he attributes it all to his God, Elohi, Israel. The mighty God of Israel. My mighty God. That's the meaning of the word. It's not of my doing. Not of my scheming, says Jacob. Not my prowess or business acumen. It is all the mighty power of my God. Here we must break off and finish this sermon. Beloved, has not every one of us known something of difficulty, problems, anxieties, sadness, disappointments? But has not our God brought us through safe and sound? Have not we at length come to a situation of shalom, peace? He's brought us through it all safe and sound, of course. Because we too, through the grace of our God, are covenant heirs. This God is our God. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. And we come under the same covenant. It's ordered in all things. And sure, but when we have been brought through those difficult laps of life's journey, and we have come to Shalom, then let none of us be unmindful, but ever quick and ready to acknowledge the hand of the mighty God, and like Jacob, worship before him. May it be so, for God's glory. Amen. We close with the 27th Psalm, number 721 in our hymn books. Whom shall I fear on earth below, with such a God on high? My light to guide, my strength to save, Thou, Lord, art ever nigh. Let wicked men, my enemies, rise in malicious pride. In this will I be confident, safe in my Lord I hide. 721.
My day.
I'd spend thy beauty to behold. Enquire of thee and sing that praise whose end comes.